Good morning, folks. Good to see y'all today. Let me welcome you to this time of worship. So glad you're here today. If you're visiting with us, we're doubly glad that you're here. Please come and worship with us as you can. You've got your bulletins. You've seen the announcements. Let me just hit the highlights of a couple of things. Of course, Wednesday night, we have our activities for adults, youth, and children, starting with dinner at 6, small groups at 6:30. Also, of course, we have Vacation Bible School coming up in June, and we have a quick video that we want to show you about Vacation Bible School. So let's watch that. Looks like fun. I was trying to recall the dates. It is June the 11th. 11th through the 14th. That's a Sunday through a Wednesday. So it's going to be fun. See Hannah or Kay if you want to volunteer to serve in any way. Any other announcements anyone needs to make for the common good? Please join me as we pray. Dear God, we're glad to be here today to open our minds and hearts and bodies to your Holy Spirit. Over this next hour, as we pray, listen, sing, affirm, participate, may we find your Holy Spirit speaking to us and empowering us and encouraging us and challenging us to be your people as we leave to go forth to serve you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Please remain standing and let's affirm our faith in God using the words of the Apostles' Creed. Please join me. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he arose from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and life everlasting. Amen. Let's make sure no one leaves without being spoken to. So look for someone around you that you haven't spoken to, and then you can be seated. Okay, you may be seated. That's enough. That's enough. So, throughout the next 9 or 10 weeks, as we make our way as a congregation to the end of June, different people in our church will be sharing what they're grateful for Lakeview, the part that it's played in their lives. Today, Kay Johnson is going to come and share.
And it's just always amazing to me how God has the whole picture. We never do, but he does, because I had no idea grateful was the key part of this, but that's the key part of what I have written on these pages is gratitude and how grateful I am for Lakeview. So that just, again, tells me how he's right here with us all the time. So good morning. Good morning, Lakeview family. Good morning, church. You all know my story, and quite honestly, the details are not important. In fact, many of you share a similar story, a life story of learning about God's amazing love, accepting Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, and then enjoying many sweet years walking with Christ and his will for my life, and then walking away. And thus, the years of the dark chapters, the chapters of relying on myself alone, doing life my way, and these chapters of my life, they became many years of great darkness, loneliness, and utter hopelessness. Then, in complete desperation, I reached out. Well, actually, I reached up. It was a little over 10 years ago. And at the same time, I walked through those doors, the doors of Lakeview, for the very first time. God is so good. He led me to this place. This church, and yes, to each and every one of you. I will always be so grateful for my Lakeview family. You guys have been my brothers and sisters. Y'all have been my encouragers. You've been my teacher. The image that came to my mind when I was thinking about sharing with you was of an old I Love Lucy episode when, after Ricky and Lucy had their little boy, little Ricky, and Ricky would kept inviting friends and family over to see the videos of little Ricky, the first time he took a step, the first time he smiled, or the first time he, whatever, giggled. And I was thinking, I could do the same thing. I could play reel after reel in a dark room like they did and turn the lights back on and find that, just like Fred and Ethel, you guys would probably be asleep. Because it would be very important to me. It would have been very meaningful to me. But it may not have been the same to you. But we all have our stories. We all have our memories. And I do want to share some with you. So indulge me. My slideshow would include, first of all, the ladies' retreats. It was a time of great fellowship with my sisters, a time of learning, crafting, singing, playing games until the wee hours of the morning, and learning that, yes, indeed, we did have night owls and early birds, and the two should be separated. Eating great food and singing worship songs with Karen by the campfire. I would think about all the times that we have done community outreach, like the 4th of July celebrations. It was put on the heart of one person inside this church to reach out to the community, to use this incredible campus we have and open the doors of the church and the grounds to the community. We had bouncy houses. We had dunked the pastor booth. We had watermelon eating contest. We had everything you can imagine. Who knows how many hot dogs Tom grilled on that grill back there for us all to eat and to give to anyone who walked up. It was a wonderful time. We had better fireworks there for several years, better than the city of Pelham had. I mean, we had great fireworks. Then I think about, like, the Love Lady Center, how we gave to the Love Lady Center so openly and freely. And those ladies did not want us to give to them. They wanted to come and be a part of us. So they came to game night with us, and we fed them pizza. It was nothing fancy, but it was just loving on them. That's all it was. And they loved us back, and we gave donations to them that they literally brought vans to take back home with them. We gave them toiletry items. We gave them learning materials. And it was either this last Easter or the Easter before. Who knew there were over 100 children living with their mothers at the Love Lady Center that we gave Easter baskets to? Who ever knew those children were there? But when we found out, this church, this family, reached out to those children, and we prepared lots of Easter baskets and gave back to those children. And those women came back. They came back because they felt what's special here that you and I feel. They came back, but they also came back and told us their stories of success, their story of healing and of finding God in their life. So they poured back into us by telling us those stories. I think about Vacation Bible School. I had never been a part of Vacation Bible School before coming here. But yeah, I'll jump in. I'll do the craft. I'll be glad to. Had the same volunteers every year come back to help me with crafts. What a wonderful time we had in that craft room with the kids and with each other. And I look forward to doing it this year. Y'all, I had someone ask me recently, well, why are y'all doing that community outreach when you know your doors are closing? Because we do it. This is God's love that we want to give to other people. And yes, that's what we do. We're going to show his love to other people to the very last sermon, to the very last day. We're going to share that the love that God has shown us, we're going to share that with others. So come to VBS. Be a part. I need you in the craft room. Come on. We need you there. I think about soccer. I remember sitting in the meeting, whichever meeting it was a meeting, I remember that, and Steve said, we have this beautiful campus. Why don't we open up not just the doors of the church, but why don't we open up the field? Why don't we open up the grounds? And yes, we opened up the grounds. Last year we had 58 children come and be a part of this with their families. You know, we had to move every chair in this room, in this sanctuary, out and put almost every table we could find and every chair we could, and it broke every fire code out there, but it didn't matter. Because we put those families in this room and had a meal with them and gave awards to those little boys and girls. But each and every time they were here, we shared the story of God's love for them with them. So yes, we're doing it again now. We have 38 children now. And we continue to need your support in pouring out into these children for the next few weeks. Because yes, we are going to continue to love on them, just as we do for each other, and how we do that, and we do that well. I don't mean to be long-winded, but I'm going to talk a little bit more. I'm being Ricky. I know I am, but I have to share. I have to share about a beautiful wedding of Jen and Colin, and how this church came together behind that young couple to help them with their wedding. Now, they technically didn't need us because they had their family. But they allowed us to be a part of that beautiful day for them. And now we have celebrated the birth. We haven't celebrated the birth yet, but we've celebrated it with a baby shower. And we're awaiting the birth of their first child. What a beautiful, beautiful thing to be a part of. I think of the trunk or treats and how we've done those over the years. I have to say, one of the highlights of my time, well, I did win the chili contest one year. But the other part was that what were Tom and Melanie going to come dressed as? We never knew what costume they were going to have. You know, were they going to be Salt and Pepper? You know, were they going to be Wendy and Colonel Sanders? You never knew. But they came. And speaking of those costumes, they came every year to our gingerbread house and did Santa Claus and Mrs. Claus for our children. Once again, in their way, pouring out to these children and these people. Yeah, I'm going to move on now to thinking about the baptisms at the lake. And again, this beautiful campus that we have. Baptisms in a lake have been around for a while. They have. But there's something special about the baptisms in this lake. When I would see youth pastors walk out into that water with the pastor in order to baptize a youth member, or when I would see a father walk out into that water to baptize their child with the pastor, that is just beautiful, beautiful memories. And then there's the cross out there. Whoever knew that that would come to be a part of our surroundings? It was the vision of one person. It was the dedication of a church. And that one person obviously impacted the lives of many people, because it was his workplace who said, we've seen his life here in this workplace. We know what that church does in that community. We want that cross out there. So strangers we did not know help put that cross out there. And what a beautiful thing that is. And another beautiful thing about the cross is I remember all the times that Jennifer led us in the song, Take Me to the Cross. It is one of those songs that I still today find myself humming occasionally, is Take Me to the Cross. And speaking of our worship team, are they awesome or what? And thank you. Thank you, thank you. And they are still here each and every Sunday with us, leading us in worshiping. And what a beautiful thing that is. And for you guys, 10 years ago when I first walked in, and many of you have been here for tens of years, and not just 10, but tens of years. Remember when Benji used to play this baby grand piano? He did not sit to play, because he had so much worship in his body and in his fingers, he would stand to play that baby grand. He would stand to play that keyboard, because that's how he had to lead his worship that day. And what a blessing. And then he also made a very good Elvis when we needed a concert out for 4th of July celebration. He did a pretty good Elvis impersonation too. So these are the images of my slideshow, and they will play over and over and over in my mind for many years to come. And each time, they will remind me of how grateful I am for my Lakeview family. And they are great memories. And in all of them, I have seen the hands and feet of Jesus, either someone else doing it or someone walking along beside me trying to be the hands and feet of Jesus. But the greatest gift that Lakeview has given me is not those memories. It is truly the knowledge of God's word. It is teaching me. It is setting that firm foundation that I now know I will always have. From the powerful sermons of our pastors, to Saturday coffee at the creek, to Wednesday night groups, to our Sunday school, we have some incredible teachers in our family. You guys have challenged me to look deeper into God's word, into the importance of staying in his word, and you have encouraged me to share. And yes, I have become, as a member of the Cross Trainers small group, I have become a little bit of a Bible translation snob. I will always have a sticky note in the back of my Bible with everyone's name and their preferred translation. You know, it's not about man's translation. It is about God's word. It's about knowing his word. It's about reading his word. And it's about hearing him in our heart truly speak his word to us. And I appreciate that, because I did not have that prior to walking through. I did not have that foundation prior to walking through those doors. So Lakeview has helped to prepare me for the place that I am today. A place of many questions, a place of unknowing, but also a place of nothing, of knowing that I do not have to know the answer. A place of peace and a place of hope. There is no question for me that God is walking every step of this journey with me. He has gone before me when needed, and he has set the path, and he is right here beside me for every step. I want to share with you what I have often shared in the past as one of my life scriptures. However, once again, let me remind you, when I walked through those doors, I had no hope. And I did not think I had a future. But as I walk out those doors, I do know I have hope. And I do know I have a future. And it is good. I'd like to share with you Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm. Plans to give you hope and a future. I love you all. Thank you all for loving me.
Beautiful, Kay. Thank you. As we move into our prayer time, anyone that you want to suggest for prayer today, we are praying for Tom Pilkerton. You know, Tom is going through a series of chemo treatments these days, so let's remember him. Nancy Thomas, our church administrator, is on a Christian retreat this weekend. Let's pray for her. Are there other concerns? Yes, sir. Eva Prater. Jimmy's grandmother, Eva. Emily Norwood. Michelle, okay. Who? Paige Davis, thank you. Who? What? Okay. Anyone else? Bolin family? Okay. And what's your daughter's name? Shayla. Constantly pray for her. Jerry Miller. Who? Margaret Miller. Anybody else? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, it's so good to be here in your presence with these, your friends. We love you. We adore you. We thank you for all that you've done for us. Father, we're truly sorry for things that we've done that separate us from you and that hurt our relationships with other people. If we haven't already, we ask for forgiveness. Thank you that the Bible is a great reminder in the Old and New Testament that when we confess our sins, you're faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Thank you. Help us to believe that and to accept it. Father, hear our prayers for these folks that we've mentioned earlier. Tom and Nancy and Eva and Emily and Michelle and Paige, the Bolin family, Shayla, Jerry, Margaret, and other unspoken concerns. Give us the faith to believe that you're at work in each of these situations, comforting, guiding these people and their families. Father, thank you for Lakeview Church and its witness across the years, going back to its days as the First Methodist Church in Pelham, and continuing on, touching this community with fun and love and witness. We pray that wherever our lives take us, that you will continue to use us in this community that we are a part of. We love you, Lord. Thank you for loving us. We offer ourselves, we offer this prayer in the mighty name of Jesus, who taught us to pray when he said, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." We're going to continue our worship by receiving our morning offering as the ushers pass it. Thank you for giving.
This is a new day, a day of celebration, for God has given us a new birth, a living hope, through the resurrection of Jesus. He has rescued us from darkness. He has brought us out of despair, for in him we have redemption, in him we have mercy, in him we have forgiveness. Today we stand in Christ, a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. Today we celebrate our Savior, our Deliverer, our Redeemer. Sin is conquered, death is defeated, the grave is empty, and Jesus is alive. This is a new day. This is Easter.
A new pastor went to a church, and his sermon on the first Sunday he was there, he based it on the scripture where Jesus was asked, what's the greatest commandment? And he responded by saying, he summarized the Old Testament by saying, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. Well, the second Sunday, he read the same scripture and preached basically the same message. The third Sunday, it was the same thing. The fourth Sunday, same scripture, basically the same message. Finally, somebody in the church after the worship pulled him inside and said, "Preacher, you know, we're really enjoying your messages, but you keep on using the same scripture and preaching the same message. Don't you have anything else?" And the preacher responded by saying, "Well, when we get that right, I'll go on to the next one." And that's kind of how I feel about Easter. You may have watched that video, and the last line was, "This is Easter." And you say, wait a minute, that was 3 weeks ago. That's how we usually think about it. Christmas, it's over. Let's get back to work. New Year, let's get back to school. Easter comes along, and then we put all the Easter baskets up and buy all the half-priced Easter candy. And then it's gone. The Easter dresses are hung until the next appropriate time. But as I mentioned last week, we may think we're through with Easter, but Easter is never through with us. It is the foundation of this faith that we call the Christian faith. And the story I'm going to read today is a long one, but an important one. It's found in Luke 24, beginning at verse 13. Have you ever heard of the other retreat called the Walk to Emmaus? Anybody ever been on the Walk to Emmaus here? several of us. Of course, it's based on this scripture, on two disciples walking from Jerusalem back to their home, beginning at verse 13. So imagine you're hearing this story for the first time. This is a short story. It's kind of complete in itself. So let's hear these words. Read along silently as I read out loud. Now that same day, two of them being two of his disciples, were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and he walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth. He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it's the third day since all of this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but they didn't find his body. They came and they told us that they'd seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see Jesus. He, their visitor, said to them, 'How foolish you are and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter into his glory?' And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued on as if he were going farther. But they urged him strongly, 'Stay with us, for it's nearly evening. The day is almost over.' And so he went in to stay with them. He was at the table with them. He took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, 'Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?' And so they got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, 'It is true. The Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon.' Then the two told what had happened to them on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread." Is the PA okay? Seems to be going in and out. Okay, sorry. And so, from this short story, we get the real account of the real world emotions. Up 1 minute, down the next, up the next minute. As the followers of Jesus tried to make sense of what was happening in the crucifixion of Christ. We misread the story if we read the story any other way than to realize that the disciples of Jesus were crushed by the crucifixion. Their dreams were shattered. They had put so much faith in Him, in His message. And then it all came crumbling down. It wasn't until much, much later that they could look back and say, oh yeah, now it all makes sense. He died. He had to die in order for the other part to make sense. But when the resurrection finally got a hold of them, a new day was dawning in their lives. And what a difference it made in their lives. Easter meant different things to all of them, just as Easter means different things to us. And so this morning I want to look briefly at four of Jesus' friends and talk about what the resurrection meant to them. Let's start with Peter. For Peter, the resurrection meant a second chance. If we've read the New Testament at all, we know Peter's story. First to believe, first in line, the biggest with the most personality, always eager, a natural born leader, although he had been nothing but a fisherman, as far as we know. And then there came Peter's denial, his embarrassment, his shame. Interestingly, the angel's message to the women at the tomb in Mark 16 was this. When the angel appeared to the women, the message was, "But go tell his disciples and Peter that he's going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you." What did it mean? It meant that Peter, who had fallen so wretchedly, was forgiven so mercifully and was included. Jesus still loved Peter. He still believed in Peter. He still trusted Peter. And of course, he forgave Peter. You know, this is the message at the heart of the Christian gospel. God loves us. God never gives up on us. And God forgives us when we ask and give Him a chance. Way back in the 1950s, there was a woman by the name of Betty Neesmith that worked in a big bank in downtown Dallas. She was a single mother. This was back before, obviously, the days of computers. It was back even before the day of self-correcting typewriters. And so she got so tired of messing up while she was typing something and having to pull it out, wad it, throw it away, and start again, that she began to experiment with this, with something that would allow her to kind of mark out the mistake and to keep on typing. And during the Christmas season one year, she had watched the painters prepare the bank for the holidays. And they were painting the outside windows. And when they made a mistake, the painters wouldn't start all over again. They would just paint over it, just cover it, and paint something on top of the paint. So that started her, the wheels of her mind thinking. And so she began to experiment with tempera paint, which is a water-soluble paint. And she began to use this temporal white paint. She poured it into empty fingernail polish bottles, and she brought it to work with her, and she began to correct her mistakes. It wasn't perfect, but it got the job done. Well, over time, fellow secretaries said, "Hey, I want some of that." And so she began to perfect it. She began to add some chemicals to this paint until it got to where you could hardly tell a difference when you made the correction. Well, her boss found out that she had this business on the side, and she got fired. But by this time, it didn't matter. Betty Neesmith had come up. She called it at first mistake out, but later on it came to be known as liquid paper. We've all used it. There's a picture of Betty, and there's a picture of something that I have used so many hundreds of times over the years. Mistake out. It would wipe away the mistakes. Betty, when she got fired, she moved to her kitchen and began to mass produce this. She hired friends. She hired neighbors. Eventually, she expanded to a warehouse. In, I think it was 1979, she sold this little side hustle business for $47 million to the Gillette Corporation. Parenthetically, she happened to be the mother of one child whose name was Michael, who was a musician, who became a member of the Monkees, Michael Neesmith. Yep. And when she died, she sold her business, and she died of a stroke a year later, left all the money to her son, and these different, she had a couple of big foundations. But it all started with a little bottle of mistake out. I tell you that story to remind us all that this is what God specializes in taking our sins and doing away with them. That's what the cross of Christ achieved. In the book of Isaiah, God says through the prophet, "Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they will be like wool." That's what God specializes in. Second chances, 22nd chances, 72nd chances. His grace never runs out as long as we keep returning and asking for forgiveness. For Mary Magdalene, the resurrection meant a bigger faith. We all know that when Mary came to the tomb, she was one of the first to come. She was sad. She was filled with grief. We know enough about her, piecing the different verses together, to know that she was close to Jesus, one of his earliest followers. Early on the first Easter, on that resurrection Sunday, as she arrived at the tomb when Jesus' dead body, where it had been placed, and she saw the entrance open, she feared the worst. And she said, "Oh my gosh, somebody has stolen the body." Heartbroken, she stood there crying. A man that she supposed was the gardener walked up to her and said, "Why are you weeping? Who are you looking for?" This is all found in John chapter 20, verses 10 through 17, if you want to read it later. Mary responds to the gardener, the man she thinks is the gardener, and says, "Sir, if you've taken his body away, just tell me where you've taken it, where I can retrieve it." And the man, Jesus, says one word, "Mary." Only one person could speak Mary's name like that. Time stood still, I'm sure, as she looked into his eyes. She would not doubt again. Witnessing took the place of weeping. She became one of the first heralds of Easter as she shared the message, the good news. The Lord is risen. I've seen the Lord. Why do you think Mary didn't recognize Jesus in the garden? Well, it was dark. That's where we get the whole idea of a sunrise service, that twilight time between darkness and daylight. But I think mainly because alive Jesus was the last thing she was looking for. She came to the cemetery to pay her respects to Jesus, who with her own eyes she had seen 3 days before him killed. The last thing she expected was him to be alive. And yet he was. And from then on, her faith grew and expanded. Thirdly, for Thomas, Easter meant a believing mind. His story is found in John chapter 20 as well. I talked a lot about Thomas last week, so I don't want to say much about him today except to talk about the other side of doubt. You know, it is not wrong to doubt. Doubt is always on this side of belief. In order to get used to the idea of something or to grow in your relationship with God, so often it starts as, I'm not sure I believe that. I need to look at it more. I need to explore. And if we do that, and if we stick with it, it will lead us into truth. You remember Jesus told Thomas, I know what you said you wanted to do. Go ahead and do it. Touch my hands. Touch my side. Nothing Thomas could do after he did that but to fall on his knees and say, my Lord and my God. As we begin to search and seek for truth, we find that the one we're seeking and searching for finds us. That's how the process so often begins. God has his ways of proving himself, even though it's not always through a scientific experiment or a mathematical formula. There's the ways of the heart that he's able to speak to us. And then finally, for the two men on the road to Emmaus, one of them was named Cleopas, the resurrection meant burning hearts. That's the story I read from Luke 24. On the afternoon of that first Easter, these two men were walking together from Jerusalem to Emmaus, about 7 miles away. Do you know today, we don't even know where Emmaus was. I spent yesterday about an hour going down rabbit hole after rabbit hole on Wikipedia.com searching for Emmaus. I wanted an image to see. But I remembered I went to the Holy Land for a month about 20 years ago, and one of the tours you take is to a place they think was Emmaus. But there's nothing there. It's just wide open space, as is true with so many biblical cities. They are no more. But it was very real back then. 7 miles away, it takes about 2 hours of modest walking to walk 7 miles. And so these two disciples, the day began in Jerusalem. They're heading back home. They've given up hope. They're talking among themselves about what all this happened. They're trying to get their minds around how horrible it was. They're going back to their lives. What are they going to do with their lives? They're sad. They're shell-shocked. They're empty-hearted. And as they're walking, this other person just joins in step. The second time we're told that after the resurrection, Jesus shows up and they don't recognize him. Mary and now these two disciples. The conversation is compelling. It says, starting with the Old Testament, this stranger they're walking with tells them all about why all this had to be. That must have been some sermon. The living word himself, Jesus, explaining the written word to an audience of two people. Wouldn't you have loved to have heard that? They get to where they're going. It's getting toward the end of the day. They say, hey man, stay. We'd love to have you. We read those words that we almost read exactly when we have communion. That as he was serving them bread, as he offered them bread, their eyes were opened. And immediately after that, Jesus disappeared. Later on, as they talked about this, one of them said, didn't our hearts burn within us as he talked to us? I mean, basically, this is, wow, he's alive. What was that all about? And then all of their fatigue, their defeat, their doubt, their brokenheartedness is pushed aside, and they turn right back around and they run the 7 miles back to Jerusalem from where they have just come to share this good news. And that's what they do. They find the other disciples who are jabbering about what they've heard. And they say, hey, us too. We were just walking. And he showed up. And so it began. One loving heart setting other hearts on fire. A second chance, a bigger faith, a believing mind, opened eyes, burning hearts. What does the resurrection mean to you? Do I believe in Easter? I absolutely do. You know the main reason I believe in it? It's because it's true. It really happened. Max Lucado, in one of his great books, talks about this Jesus of the resurrection. Read it while I read it out loud. No, this Jesus doesn't make you sexy, skinny, are clever. Jesus doesn't change what you see in the mirror. He changes how you see what you see. He will not be silenced, packaged, or predicted. He's the pastor who chased people out of church. He's the prophet who had a soft spot for crooks and whores. He's the king who washed the grime off the feet of the betrayer. He turned a bread basket into a buffet and a dead friend into a living one. And most of all, he transformed the tomb into a womb out of which was born life. Your life. My life. Our life. I'm going to invite the worship team to come up and to sing us out. As they're coming, let me pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this old story that is as fresh as today's news. Lord, as we resurrender our lives to you today. May your Holy Spirit empower us to go forth and to serve and to be heralds of this great, great news. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Hope you have a great day today. Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, the abiding power and peace and presence of the Holy Spirit be with us all, now and always. Amen.